Wonderful. Thank you, Kenna. Great job. Yes. All right. Thank you, Catherine. I encourage you to open your Bible with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Let me mention something as you turn. I understand that what we've been talking about the last couple Sundays has perhaps been uncomfortable truth and has... I don't know exactly how to put it. Maybe you disagree. Maybe it's caused you to squirm. I'm not quite sure how it's come across. I hope we've pointed out that that it's not my words. It's nothing less than what Jesus actually says in the Word, and we have to hear the Word of God, whether it makes us uncomfortable or not. Let me say again that if the topic of professors. False conversions or anything like that leaves you unclear, if you want to talk about it, please don't hesitate to, you know, email me or let's go out for coffee and talk about it, and let's make it clear for you. I want to commend something to you that I have found very helpful. This is a book by John MacArthur called The Gospel According to Jesus. The subtitle is What is Authentic Faith? It's all about the subject we've been talking about. You know, John MacArthur wrote this book in 1988, and when it came out, it was no small controversy. It was a huge deal. Him saying, you know, hey, whatever happened to Jesus as our Lord? And I was at Dallas Seminary at the time, and it caused a huge stir at Dallas Seminary. I think from when this book came out, MacArthur and Dallas Seminary parted company. What we're talking about at the time I was growing up was not widely taught in Bible churches. They were taught that you can come to Jesus as your Savior, and then, you know, maybe later on you can surrender to Him as your Lord. That was pretty common, usually in your teen years. But John MacArthur has shown clearly, this isn't John MacArthur's opinion. It's just his teaching through the Word of God. He says, when you come to Christ as your Savior, you also come to Him as your Lord. There is no other coming to Christ. That's what we've been trying to show, and that's what we've been trying to talk about in this. It's really a mini-series in a series, Professors or Possessors. So I have these if you want to dig deeper into it. The price inside, it says $15. They've been on my shelf for a long time. We'll let them go for $10. If you're interested, and some of you perhaps are, and I think you find great help by looking this. It's just him teaching the Bible, nothing fancy, which is great. All right, John chapter 8. We return and hopefully conclude these verses on professors or possessors today. Let me read our passage again. John 8, verse 30 through verse 32. This is what the Word of God says. As He was saying these things, many believed in Him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." God's Inerrant, meaning no mistakes. Authoritative means we place ourselves under this. We submit to what it says. As Eddie mentioned, sufficient, it's enough. This is all we need. This is His Word that we've read. Let's pray and ask for His help as we look into it deeper. Father, I want to acknowledge my great need this morning of Your work in me to stand up here and preach. And to, well, I simply cannot do it without You enabling me to do so. And so I begin by praying that You would help me this morning to speak clearly, to rightly divide the word of truth, to cut a straight line through it, to proclaim it boldly as I should, and clearly. And Father, then as recipients, not of Rob's words, but as Your words, of Your words, Father, as a congregation, help us to submit ourselves to it, to hear it. Father, send Your Spirit to open our ears and clog our ears, to hear clearly what Your Word says. And then, Father, respond in the way that You call us to. This has to be Your doing. We're not here for a lecture. We're not here to gain information about the Bible or about You. We want to hear You speak and speak into our lives, and You do that through Your Word. So, Father, let us meet with You now as we look to this truth in John 8. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about imposters for the past few Sundays. And 2 weeks ago, we mentioned this imposter. His name is Kim Philby. He was an employee of the British Secret Service for many years. There he is again. Many years. The problem with Kim Philby, though, was that even as a university student at Cambridge University, he was recruited by the KGB, which is the Russian Secret Service. And so for decades, Philby, though working for the British, was passing secrets to the Russians. Eventually, he was discovered in 1965. Last Sunday, we talked about the man who tried to pass himself off as George Steinbrenner's friend, only to be exposed by George Steinbrenner himself. Perhaps the greatest imposter is the man known as the Great Imposter. His name is Fernando Waldo de Mara, who throughout the course of his life he masqueraded as a ship's doctor, a civil engineer, a sheriff's deputy, an assistant prison warden, a doctor of applied psychology, a hospital orderly, a lawyer, a child care expert, a Benedictine monk, a Trappist monk, an editor, a cancer researcher, and a teacher. Curiously, he taught school where John MacArthur attended high school, and MacArthur writes he was their favorite teacher. His most famous exploit was when the time he passed himself off as a doctor named Joseph Sire. He worked as a trauma surgeon aboard a Royal Canadian Navy destroyer during the Korean War. And at one incident in the Korean War, several casualties were brought aboard the ship, and Damara, or Dr. Sire, as he was known to them, sent the casualties to the sick bay, instructed people to prepare them for surgery. He went back to his cabin, read a book on operating procedures. He had a photographic memory, and he went in and performed surgery on these casualties, including major chest surgery. Well, the news of this reached the Canadian newspapers. One of the people who read it was the mother of the real Dr. Joseph Sire, who said, "Hey, my son practices medicine in Brunswick." And he was exposed, discharged from the Navy, of course, but not dishonorably so. So Kim Philby is an imposter, Steinbrenner's alleged friend, an imposter, this man also an imposter. The people in John 8:30 are imposters too. As he was saying these things, many believed in him, it says. That's in the course of his dialogue with Pharisees in the temple. This takes place. Jesus announces himself as the light of the world in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He goes on to point out the contrasts between darkness and light, the differences between himself as the light of the world and the Pharisees as being in the dark. Many around hear this dialogue. They hear Jesus proclaim that he comes from the Father, and they agree with him. They believe in him. They put their faith in him. But John goes on, and we'll see next week and in the weeks follow, in chapter 8, we discover that their faith cannot possibly be genuine. Because later they pick up stones to stone Jesus. They too are imposters. They're professors, not possessors. That is, they profess genuine faith, but they don't really possess genuine faith. And we saw that under our first point several weeks back, the presence of professors. Now, the difference between these people and Kim Philby and Steinbrenner's friend and Damara is that those three imposters knew they were imposters and pretended to be who they claimed to be. These people are imposters, friends, but they don't know it. And this group of people is perhaps the one in the most peril. And we've seen a couple times, we've noted the cross-reference from Matthew chapter 7, people who are professors and don't know it will one day stand before Christ and will hear this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, that refers to the day, the final day, the day we stand before Christ, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? They didn't know they were imposters. And so we can think of faithful church attenders. We can think of Sunday school teachers. We can think of students who've grown up in Christian homes who will utter the same words one day as they stand before Him on that day. And here, I never knew you. And this is the tragedy. This is the danger. And that's why we need to see this. And this leads us to the question, how do I know that I don't fall into that category? How do I know that that doesn't describe me? How can I tell if I'm a professor or a possessor? How can I tell if I've got genuine faith in Jesus Christ? Well, he tells us, Jesus goes on to tell us this in the marks of a marks of a possessor. We began to look at this last week, and we began to note three marks, three traits, three characteristics of those who have genuine faith in Jesus. We got through one of them last Sunday, which was that a genuine possessor abides in the Word. He abides in the Word of God. Last week we said that consists of learning the Word. We're called to learn the content of Scripture. It consists of living the Word. We're also called to obey what the Word of God tells us. We're called to put it into practice. And thirdly, I think I have these here. There they are. Living the Word, finally loving the Word. And we turn to Psalm 119 and read about the writer of Psalm 119, how he loved the law of the Lord and delighted in it and found joy in it. This too is a call to us. All true followers of Jesus Christ, friends, please hear, all true followers of Jesus Christ will abide in His Word. This is such an important trait of a Christian that the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Look, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. So this is not just me. It's not just John MacArthur. It's not only Jesus, as if that wasn't enough. This is Paul as well, showing us that we must abide in the Word. if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless, of course, you believed in vain. Unless, of course, you too are one of these professors. Abiding in the word so clearly marks those with genuine faith that John writes this in his second letter. John says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Friend, I don't think the Word of God could be any clearer. Unless your heart is the rocky soil, you too will abide in His Word. Unless your heart is the thorny soil, you too will abide in His Word. Unless you are a professor and not a possessor, you too will abide in the Word of God. So that's the first mark of a possessor. He abides in the Word. Someone with genuine faith remains in the Word of God. He learns it, he lives it, he loves it. There's a second mark we need to go on and see today. The second mark of a genuine possessor is he knows the truth. Someone with genuine faith has a growing understanding of spiritual truth. Begin again in verse 31, and let's read into verse 32 this time. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth." Notice the connection at the beginning of verse 32. It's simply the word and it implies a cause and effect relationship. Our knowledge of truth is a direct result of our abiding in the Word. One comes from the other. It's a ripple effect. Abiding in the Word will cause us to know the truth as you and I spend time learning the Word and living the Word and loving the Word. We will grow in our knowledge and understanding of spiritual truth. And note how Jesus says it. He says, you will know the truth. You will become acquainted with the truth. You will grow familiar with the truth. You will know, understand, and perceive spiritual truth through your observation, interaction of the Word. You will gain an understanding of what truth is. And so Jesus says in John 17, sanctify them, that is, make them holy in the truth. Your Word is truth. And further, Jesus says not only you will know the truth, he says you will know, look at, the truth. There is such a thing as absolute truth. Contrary to our culture's idea of relativism, that truth varies from person to person, that what's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. And you often hear, well, that's true for you. Contrary to our culture's idea of postmodernism, that absolute truth doesn't exist. That absolute truth, if it does exist at all, we certainly can't know what it is. So contrary to those false ideas of relativism and postmodernism, as Christ says, you will know the truth. There are some things that are true, and they're true for all time. One writer, as he was going through college, named Lloyd Douglas, lived in a boarding house, and he described his daily routine. A boarding house is a large house where each room is rented out to different people, and he rented an upstairs room. He said he had a routine every morning. He would come down the stairs, and one of the downstairs room was an elderly retired music teacher. He was unable to go out anymore, confined to a wheelchair, and he would come down in the morning, knock on his door, stick his head in, and would say to this elderly and retired teacher, hey, what's the good news? And the routine was the teacher would pick up a tuning fork, tap it on the side of his wheelchair, hold it up as it rang out, and he says, that's middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It will be middle C tomorrow. It will be middle C 1,000 years from now. The tenor upstairs sings flat. The piano across the hall is out of tune. But my friend, this is middle C. through your observation and interaction with the Word of Christ, you will come to know what middle C is. You will know, come to know with increasing awareness those things that are true for all eternity. You, for example, you'll know the truth of who Jesus Christ is. You'll know that He is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, that He was fully God and fully man. You will know the truth about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, who together with Jesus Christ form our triune God. You will know the truth about salvation. You will know about man's bondage and enslavement to sin. You'll know about God's just wrath that rests on all humanity. You'll know about Christ's atonement for sins on the cross. And you'll know about Christ's full payment for sin that satisfied His Father's demand for justice. You'll know about complete and absolute forgiveness for sins by trusting in Jesus. You'll know about Christ. You'll know about our triune God. You'll know the nature of salvation. You'll know what it is. You will come to know the truth about the Holy Spirit. Friends, you and I more than ever need to know the truth about the Holy Spirit. The truth about what the Word of God says about the Holy Spirit. Because there is a wide array of misinformation about the Holy Spirit. But you, when you abide in the Word, you'll come to know the truth about the Holy Spirit. How He gives us a new heart so that we can turn to Christ in repentance and faith. How He comes to live in each man, woman, and child that trusts in Jesus. About His ongoing work to make us holy. About how He enables us to obey God's commands and makes us more and more like Jesus Christ. See, it's not just a matter of gritting it out. The Spirit of God, the Word says, comes to enable us to obey the Word of God. You'll hear about the way He exposes sin in our lives and how He prompts us to good works. So you'll know about the Holy Spirit as well. You will come to know, as you abide in the Word, you will know the truth about marriage. And again, this is truth our culture desperately needs to hear. It's truth you desperately need to hear, and I desperately need to hear. About God's design for a permanent union between a man and a woman. A union designed to give us a picture of Christ in the church. So you'll come to know the truth about marriage. You'll come to know the truth about sexuality. And again, here is something we need to hear the truth about. You'll know the truth that, shockingly enough, the Word of God describes the physical union between a husband and wife as one of God's good gifts. There's a book called The Song of Solomon, which is a love song. And our good friend Ray Rhodes has done a wonderful job. He teaches on this on a regular basis, and you can hear In a marriage retreat, Ray teach about God's good gift of sex in the Song of Solomon. You'll learn the truth that sexuality is given by God to be enjoyed between a man and woman in the bond of marriage. That's the truth of the Word. And as we abide in it, we come to know this and so much more. So does that describe you? I mean, someone who knows the truth and knows it on a growing basis. Is that you? Because life as a follower of Jesus is a life like this of increasing awareness of what the truth is. And so Pastor Rick Phillips notes this: the Christian life is one of increasing enlightenment and truth. Much of the thrill of walking with Jesus is to have our eyes increasingly open to see truth. We come to Him having lived in darkness, being deceived by lie upon lie, but as we abide in His Word, we find that God renews us by the transforming of our minds. We need this so desperately because of the effects of Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve fell, a real physical man named Adam... It is important, and we can't let that go. He's not some poetic figure. when a real man and a real woman named Adam and Eve fell into sin, what happened in Genesis 3 affected our minds. They affected our thought processes, as we described back earlier in the chapter. It's called the noetic effects of sin, from the Greek word nous, knowledge. It affects how we think and reason. That's why we need this so desperately, is because sin has affected our very thought processes. Well, this is what Paul prays for the church at Ephesus, that they will grow in their understanding of the truth. Some of us are very fond of these verses in the first chapter, part of which I read for our call to worship. But listen to Paul as he says this. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of a revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, which are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul's talking about an increasing knowledge of God through the Spirit's ministry. Friends, we talk a lot about how the Spirit of God must open our minds as an unbeliever. This isn't written to unbelievers. This is written to the church. This is something you and I need. We need the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. I pray for this on an ongoing basis. God, help me see the truth about you. It's what He calls us to, friends. It's what we're called to. And the second mark of a possessor is that he knows the truth. He abides in the Word. He knows the truth. And thirdly, he goes on for a third mark here, a third mark of someone who possesses genuine faith in Jesus. He's free from bondage. He is free from slavery. Verse 32 continues. The beginning of 32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And notice again that connection. The word "and" functions here in the middle the same way it did at the beginning of verse 32. Again, it's a ripple down effect, cause and effect. Abide in the Word and you will know the truth. Know the truth and the truth will set you free. One comes after the other. This is the third mark of a possessor of genuine faith. Bondage to what, though? What bondage is he talking about? What enslavement do you and I need to be freed from? Well, first and foremost, of course, we're freed from bondage to sin. We're freed from enslavement to sin. Jesus says in Luke 19, He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. And as unbelievers, you and I were slaves to sin, in bondage to sin. Friend, I'm not sure if you grasp this. We'll see it next Sunday when we get to verse 33. And I'm afraid that for many of us, our response when we hear we've been in bondage to sin is like those. It offends us. Well, I've never been enslaved to anyone. Well, I have free will. Well, we'll come back to that next week. But there's freedom from bondage to sin that Christ will go on to describe. But this is ongoing freedom from sin's dominion, from remaining sin. This is ongoing freedom from that sin, the sin that remains, Paul describes it. Freedom that we experience as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of the truth. So freedom from bondage to sin happens when we come to faith in Christ, and also as we grow in our knowledge of the truth. We're freed from bondage to sin. Freed from what other kind of bondage? Well, the New Testament tells us we're free from bondage to Satan's rule and dominion. As unbelievers, we were under his tyranny. We were his slaves. And so John writes in his first letter, 1 John chapter 5, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God, that is Jesus Christ, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, but not you and I. We've been delivered from the tyranny and bondage to Satan as our old slave master. We've been delivered further from several other things. We've been delivered from bondage to sin. We've been delivered from the rule and tyranny of Satan. We're freed from condemnation, from a prison sentence. And Romans 8 says these familiar words, "There is therefore now no condemnation, no prison sentence for those who are in Christ Jesus." We're freed from judgment at the final day. So on that day, we don't have to look forward to God's just wrath. We look forward to glory with Christ. And John 3:18 says these words, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed." So if we believed, we are not condemned. And then John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." We're freed from sin, from the tyranny of Satan, from condemnation, from judgment. We're freed from spiritual ignorance. 8:12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We're freed from spiritual death, and this is down in verse 51. We're freed from eternal separation from God and Christ. He says, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That is separation from God. We're free also from fear. Something that plagues many of us. In Hebrews 2:14 gives us this assurance. It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood," that is you and I, "he himself," Jesus Christ, "likewise partook of the same things," flesh and blood, "that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil, "deliver all those through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So we hear again our freedom from bondage to the tyranny of Satan. We hear also of freedom from the fear of death. You know, one of the great Civil War generals was a man named Stonewall Jackson. Jackson has been well known and written about extensively because of his great godliness, which is a shock to those of you from the North, I'm sure, to hear. He has a remarkable testimony. He was an elder in the Presbyterian Church. Just a remarkable story. But one historian notes about Jackson, "A battlefield is a deadly place even for generals. And it would be naive to suppose Jackson never felt the animal fear of all beings exposed to wounds and death. But invariably, he displayed extraordinary calm under fire, a calm too deep and masterful to be mere pretense. His apparent obliviousness to danger attracted notice," hence the name Stonewall. "And after the first Manassas battle, someone asked him how he managed it. Jackson replied, 'My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed.'" Now, did you grasp that? "My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God knows the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready, no matter where it may overtake me," death that is. He added pointedly, "That is the way all men should live, and then all would be equally brave." Well, I don't know that I'll ever rise to the bravery of Stonewall Jackson. If I could just hang on to that one truth, safe in battle as in bed, I think I'd be doing well. So we're free from all these things and free from fear. Wouldn't you love to have that kind of freedom from fear? Where you walk through life thinking I'm safe in battle as in bed. How? Where do we get that kind of courage? Where does it come from, the kind of courage that Jackson possessed? Well, guess where it starts? It starts abiding in His Word. And abiding in His Word, a regular intake of God's Word, results in a growing knowledge of the truth. Truth about what? Truth that God is sovereign and holds your life in His hand. And that you are as safe in battle as in bed until He says otherwise. And then that gives you a growing freedom from bondage to fear, that because He holds your life and you are as safe in battle as in bed, that nothing can touch you apart from the will of your Father. It's abiding and knowing the truth and being set free from bondage. They're inseparably connected. You can't go to freedom from bondage and pep yourself up. It's got to start with the Word and go to knowledge of the truth and result in freedom from bondage. Well, Christ says this is something that more and more marks a person who's a genuine follower of Him. He abides in the Word. He knows the truth because he abides in the Word. And then third, because he knows the truth, he's free from bondage. So, how do you know if you're a professor or a possessor? How do you know that you're not in the same category as Kim Philby or Damara, the great imposter, or even the people of John 8:30? How do you know that their faith doesn't describe you too? How can you tell if you possess genuine faith? Well, Jesus tells us here that a genuine disciple, a true disciple, will be marked by these three characteristics. He abides in the Word. He knows the truth. He's free from bondage. Let me pray for us as we conclude this and then move on to the Lord's Supper. So, Heavenly Father, we want to begin by submitting ourselves to Your Word. The truth that Your Word proclaims to us is that genuine followers are marked by these three things. And so, let us begin by examining our hearts and minds. Father, I ask that if there are any of us in the room this morning who might slip through the cracks as an imposter, that by Your good Spirit You would press this truth. Press this truth home to them. That it's possible to grow up in a church thinking you're a Christian when you don't have any of the characteristics of one. And Father, for every man and woman here in the room this morning, let us not be content to settle for how our brothers and sisters look on the outside. But let us be concerned about what's going on the inside. Are they really freed from bondage? Father, if there's an imposter in the room, allow them to see first the great danger that they're in this morning. But then the great provision You've made for their sin through Jesus on the cross. Father, let that imposter, that almost Christian, hear Your invitation to them Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in on the day of rebellion. Let that imposter, that almost Christian, know that today is the day of salvation. And you offer it to them freely right now. That if they will turn from sin and unbelief and turn to rely on Jesus and his payment for sins upon the cross, you will save them. Lord, draw those people to trust in your Son. Bring genuine conviction for sin, not guilt, Father, not false guilt, not merely guilty feelings, but, Father, the awareness that they're not right with you. And draw them to trust in Jesus, your Son. And Lord, let all us here who profess to know you be careful to see that these marks identify us as well. But Lord, as we talk to our friends, let us be careful not to accept their mere word for it, but probe our friends, our families, our children to see if these marks abide in them. Lord, by this word from John 8, show us the nature of true conversion and help us to look for it here amongst ourselves and our families and friends. Would you please, Father, do this work among us now? We pray through Christ our Savior. Amen. The end.